Hello, and welcome to Life Matters, the program where we engage life issues with critical thinking and a biblical worldview. Life Matters is an educational outreach resource of Assure Women's Center in Omaha, Nebraska. We're honored to host a variety of guests within the pro-life movement, each bringing their own unique perspectives, experiences, and backgrounds. The views and opinions expressed by our guests do not necessarily reflect those of Life Matters, Assure Women's Center, or our affiliates. Our goal is to foster open, thoughtful dialogue around life-affirming issues and equip listeners to stand for life. This is part two of our interview with David B. Wright.
Welcome to Life Matters. I'm Tony Clark, Executive Director of Assure Women's Center in Omaha, Nebraska. Today, I'm joined by David B. Wright, an internationally respected pro-life leader, founder of 40 Days for Life, and now Executive Director of the Life Leadership Conference. David has mobilized hundreds of thousands of volunteers around the world, helped lead one of the largest grassroots pro-life movements in history, and continues to equip and unify leaders working in the pro-life area. David, welcome to Life Matters.
Oh, Tony, I'm so excited to be here. Thank you for having me.
So, David, one of the unique aspects of this work is the strategic investment through the Pro-Life Venture Fund. Yeah. Can you explain what that is and how it was designed to actually reduce abortions, not just raise awareness?
Yeah. So when the Life Leadership Conference was established, Leonard Leo, who was the behind-the-scenes architect of the conservative majority on the U.S. Supreme Court that overturned Roe, he also is a philanthropist and has significant means that he's investing in culture change. And one of the things that he suggested, and some other donors have come alongside, is we should set up a venture fund to actually work towards measurable change. And initially it was announced as $30 million, and we're continuing to build that even beyond that. But the goal of it was to identify not only places where innovation is happening, but where is the future of the movement coming? Where are we developing the next generation of leaders? What infrastructure is there? What gaps are being filled? And then strategically investing in those projects, but then also making sure those projects are not just flash in the pan or symbolic, like, wait, we got a lot of social media shares, but actually we can measure the outcomes that lives are being saved, hearts and minds are being changed. And so that's been a great blessing. It's also a challenge, as you can imagine. Yeah. Because, you know, to try to understand the philanthropic world and how to invest strategically, how to measure and how to keep things moving forward. But it's been a tremendous blessing as we've been strategically investing in numerous projects behind the scenes and seeing groups really define some new projects and paths and ways to save lives. And even along the way to try something, maybe it fails and we course correct and make changes to it. But we want to make sure, and I even, you know, this week as we're talking, I have several calls with other philanthropists, some of whom have net worths of over $1 billion. And they're very intrigued by what we're doing because they don't want to just give because, well, something looks good. They want to give to something that they feel will actually move the needle and have long-term impact. And so they're really intrigued by how are you assessing this? How are you measuring this? And tell us about the innovative projects you're seeing so that we can invest in them as well. And so rest assured that groups like Assure that are doing this innovative work and leading change from Omaha will be in the spotlight of so many others who are trying to invest and say, you know, if I'm a philanthropist, I'm a donor, and I want to make sure I invest in something that will make sure my children and grandchildren grow up in a better world, I want to know how to make that decision wisely so that I'm not just throwing money out willy-nilly, I'm doing something in a very strategic, impactful way.
That's good. That's good. So we're seeing a major shift toward chemical abortions happening earlier and often in isolation. How is that changing the way the pro-life movement needs to respond?
Yeah, it's a fantastic question. And it's one I think we're still grappling with. So, you know, as I mentioned earlier, the Guttmacher Institute, which is the research arm of the abortion industry, they used to be part of Planned Parenthood. They, in 2023, reported that at that point in time, 63% of abortions were being delivered by abortion pill. Yeah. In some places, I was recently in Iowa, and in Iowa, it's 90%. California, it's over 80%. So somewhere between 7 and 9 out of 10 abortions are now delivered through this dangerous chemical concoction, mifepristone and misoprostol, these two drugs used in combination. So it's really had to change our perspective and understanding because if abortions are delivered differently, then we have to intercede differently. So a few different things. So first of all, we need to raise awareness about the harm of the abortion pill itself. last year, a group that kind of led the charge on this called Ethics and Public Policy Center, they were able to access years and years of insurance claims data, where they actually saw patients who had taken the abortion pill, and then they were tracked in the insurance system and had complications that were causally related to the abortion pill. And what they found was the incidence of adverse events was 22 times higher than what the FDA previously reported. So once that information was known, we were able to make that awareness available to the broader American public. And we've seen double digits of shifting away from people trusting the abortion pill. And now it's a growing sense of distrust. And we've also had this growing pressure on the Food and Drug Administration to say we need to reestablish the in-person prescribing requirements. We saw Louisiana take the lead on this and the Supreme Court going back and forth on whether we can block the mailing of these abortion pills. And even as late as today, when we're recording this, the current head of the Food and Drug Administration, Dr. Marty McCarry, resigns because of the growing pressure there about you haven't done the investigation around this abortion pill. So there's been a lot of pressure building up there because this pill is dangerous and deadly. That's important. But even for those of us who work close to those on the ground, so at Assure, it's to help a mom who is vulnerable for an abortion. She's pregnant, she's scared, she feels pressured, she doesn't know where else to turn, to help her realize this is not a solution. This could actually cause a lot of both physical complications as well as spiritual and emotional complications in helping to understand and then make possible the better choice for life. So we have to think differently, but also realize there's the psychographics, how this is affecting people, but then also the demographics of where they're being delivered and how they're being delivered. I just read an article even this morning, and just to kind of deal with the complexities of this and why, as a movement, we've got to grapple with this quickly. So even if the United States Supreme Court upholds the Fifth Circuit Court in Louisiana that says no mail order of abortion, there is a growing number of international abortion providers who are already getting ready to start mailing in from other countries abortion pills where they're not subject to U.S. law on mailing. So we're going to have to be constantly aware of what's happening and then figuring out how do we intercede, how do we intervene. But most importantly, it's that showing the love, showing the compassion, and offering help to that mother, because right now she's under more pressure than ever, and she and her child are at greater risk of abortion than ever. And that's why, Tony, the work of Assure and your supporters, your volunteers, your staff is more critical today than it has ever been.
Absolutely. You know, I was going to ask you what you thought pregnancy centers should be doing to reach women in that moment. And I think the answer is we're trying to figure it out. I know the message has to be there. I mean, I have some thoughts of my own. I just sometimes feel like if the girls are just becoming numb to what the abortion pill does, and if they knew the heartache, the physical sufferings that they would go through, there has to be a way for us to get to them before they order that abortion pill, because they just become numb to the information. It's like, this is the normal thing that I'm supposed to do, and everything is fine.
Yeah. And I think exactly what you're saying is that we have to try. We have to say, let's try new things. I've talked to pregnancy center leaders all across the country who say they're experiencing like much more hardness of heart. Mm-hmm. People coming in are much more resistant to just being, you know, soft and receptive. So we have to be able to say, what are their real and practical needs that need to be met for them to consider another option? How do we meet those? How do we try things? Some of them will work, some of them won't work. And how do we pivot quickly and try new things? So as you're finding what works for you, we'll also connect that within what others are doing in other states. And I think collectively, we're going to find new best practices that will work in this new landscape. But it's going to take all of us doing our part and trying and learning from our experiences.
Absolutely. One of my medical team says the girls are not just hard, they're hardened. Their hearts are hardened. And right along with you. Wow. Yeah. All right, so you work very closely with many leaders and organizations. What are some qualities you see in those who are truly making an impact?
Ooh. I'm not going to put these in any specific order of priority, but I'll tell you some traits that I see of leaders who I think are making a tremendous impact. They have a servant's heart. They look and say, if somebody is in need, how do I meet them in that need? How do I try to solve their problems? And how do I, in a way, die to self so as to help meet their real needs. So that true servant leadership. Another thing is they are deeply grounded in their faith. I find that people who don't have that foundation of faith, this work is very, very challenging, and it will grind them out. And so being able to trust that it's not all on me, that, you know, God is asking us to be faithful, but ultimately success is in His court. Another factor that I found is those who have a true sense of humility. And by humility, I don't just mean that they're, you know, a rug that people wipe their feet on, but they recognize whose they are. They recognize what they do have to offer, but also what they don't. And they are willing to say, you know, God, here's what I have to bring to you. Use it to the best of your ability. And they do it with a humility of service. Another aspect is collaboration. I think this is a moment where we don't have the luxury of being lone rangers. We have to say, we're doing our part, but we're going to work with others who are doing the other parts, and together we can achieve that collective impact that we talked about earlier. And I just think the last thing is somebody who has a vision and is willing to pursue a mission with strategy and then course correct as needed, but somebody who's willing to say, God's called me to this. I'm going to bring my A game. If we have to have a mission to sell Coca-Cola or to sell Netflix subscriptions, why would we not do it for that which is human life that hangs in the balance and that which impacts eternal souls? So bringing our very, very best gifts, talents, and resources to bear, and I think God can use them and multiply them like the loaves and the fishes back in Scripture. I think He can multiply them tremendously to save lives and change the culture.
Life Matters is the program where we engage life issues with critical thinking and a biblical worldview, and it is a ministry of Assure Women's Center. To learn more about the ministry of Assure, visit firststeptolife.com. That's firststeptolife.com. There you can learn about the many services we provide, including how we come alongside abortion-minded mothers and empower women to choose life for her and her baby.
Welcome back to Life Matters. I'm Toni Clark, Executive Director of Assure Women's Center in Omaha. And today we're talking with David B. Wright, founder of 40 Days for Life and Executive Director of the Life Leadership Conference. Let's jump back into our conversation. All right, on the flip side of that, what are some common pitfalls or challenges that you think can limit effectiveness?
Yeah, I mean, honestly, it would be the antithesis of what I just said. I think pride goes before the fall, right? So when somebody thinks I got it all figured out, my way or the highway, inevitably, you know, they're waiting to be humbled, even if they don't want to choose humility. So I'd say getting our pride and ego out of the way and saying we're doing this for God, we're doing this in the service of others. And, you know, sometimes we get accolades, sometimes people thank us for the work we do, but never to get too comfortable, you know, reading our press and, you know, hearing what other people say, just to say it's got to work and we've got to stay humble in that. It's having, you know, if you're doing it to try to achieve your own glory, if a leader's trying to do it to get fame and a big compensation package, well, guess what? You can do that a whole lot easier in the business world. Don't do it where lives are at stake. If you're trying to do it on your own strengths and talents and you're wanting to reject God along the way, then I would say you're in for being humbled on that journey. So, you know, just again, it's kind of the opposites of everything I just said. So just be a good person, be somebody who loves and serves others and trust God and let Him work through you. He'll do some amazing things. The further we drift, and don't get me wrong, I'm a sinner. I stand before you as a sinner. But though our sins are as scarlet, we're told they shall be white as snow. For each of us, when we sin and fall short, to repent and say, God, help me to get back on your path. And the more we stick to His path, the more impact we're going to be able to have.
Good, good. So David, for pregnancy centers like Assure, how can we best align with what God is doing nationally while still serving our local communities?
That's a great question. I think it's to be aware of what's happening nationally. So that's one of the things that Life Leadership Conference, we aim to do is to keep people informed and educated about what's happening with the abortion pill, what's happening on the defunding of Planned Parenthood, what's happening on the pregnancy help front, to educate, to know that your efforts are bigger than just Omaha, Nebraska, as important as Omaha, Nebraska is. But then also to forge relationships with others. So, you know, here you are in Omaha, right on the border of Iowa, and you've got a lot of interesting things on the dynamic. Well, what can you learn from other places, like, for example, the border of Texas and New Mexico, where you've got a protective state, you've got a permissive state, and there's a lot of flow across that. So kind of understanding who else out there has similar experiences that we can learn from them, they can learn from us. And then also just forging a greater community where we can pray for one another, we can iron sharpens iron, help one another. And then most importantly for us, as we identify, you know, for 50 years, we were focused on this North Star goal of we want to overturn Roe v. Wade. Well, praise God, that was achieved. But now we have to say, what are the new North Star goals that we're working towards? And then how do each of us find where our piece is moving towards that and make sure that we're working collectively and collaboratively? If we do that, I think that everybody from the smallest person in the local grassroots community to an organization, to a statewide group, to a regional effort, to a national effort, we will all be working in a synchronized fashion, not perfectly. And you know, at times we'll fall short and we'll learn and we'll regroup. But the more we do that, I think about, you know, Jesus in the end of his time on earth, his prayer was that we all be one. And if we as a movement are willing to be one greater movement made up of many parts, different purposes, I think that's how we're going to be able to achieve the most, and how Assure and the person who's even maybe just listening to this, and this is their first introduction to Assure or to the pro-life movement at all, is to realize your piece is an important part of a greater whole. And the more we can keep all those things synchronized, the better together we can achieve greater victories.
That's good. All right. So you've communicated to audiences all over the world. God has just opened doors for you. I'm so grateful for that. What have you learned about how to speak truth in a way that people can really hear it?
A couple of thoughts come right to mind. The first is, maybe three. First is, if you are asked by God in some way, shape, or fashion to communicate to, maybe it's one person sitting across a coffee table, maybe it's a Bible study, maybe it's a church group, or maybe it's a large audience, or maybe it's on the National Mall, tens of thousands of people. The first thing I always strive to do is to understand who it is I'm talking to and what it is that's important to them. What are their desires? What are their passions? What are their pain points? What is their heart? What are their values? The more you know about the person you're communicating with, the more you can meet them right where they are. Mm-hmm. So I always think of it as I'm meeting them at point A, and we're trying together to go to some point B, which is progress for both of us. But I first have to know, where is that point A? Define that so that we can move forward together. Mm-hmm. The second thing that I think is very important is we have to have empathy. Empathy is an understanding of recognizing many people have very strong polarizing views on abortion, and many of those that may even directly disagree with us, it's because of some lived experience. And they're maybe carrying a pain. Maybe they personally went through an abortion that hasn't been healed. Maybe a family member, or maybe somebody went through a difficult situation. And so to understand them, and I always seek to understand before I try to be understood. So when I meet with somebody, whether it's an audience or an individual person, try to have empathy of somebody might have gone through an abortion. Somebody might have differing opinions in mind. Somebody may not like the way that I would communicate this. To try to have empathy for where they are and to try to meet them there and then to lovingly walk together side by side, not me dragging them kicking and screaming.
Yeah.
Point three, stories are so much more important, and testimonies are so much more important than facts and figures. So if you are able to share, here's my experience, they can't argue with that versus, well, here's the statistics about, you know, how the heart is beating at this many weeks in the womb. That's all fine. But how did God bring you into the pro-life movement? What is your experience? Why are you passionate about this? Or maybe you've encountered somebody that was helped by Assure, and they originally were thinking of having an abortion. They changed their mind, and today they are so grateful, so thankful. Share that story. I'm not saying don't use facts, but use narratives, stories, testimonies, and do that with empathy, and do it to meet them where they are and to take them where you want to go. Those things will help people enormously. And, you know, I've been blessed to go on national news programs and speak to over 1,000 audiences, more than 1 million people worldwide. And those are always in the back of my mind. Where is the person or persons that I'm communicating with? How do I have empathy for their situation? And how do I gently, through stories, lead them to where we together are both collectively better off? And if we do those things, I think we can make a tremendous difference.
Absolutely. I think we have to walk in or try to be empathetic. I often think sometimes we don't really know what that young lady is walking through because we've not walked in her shoes. And so, yeah. We've been just trying to put ourselves, sometimes it's difficult. You know, some of the situations that we deal with at our center, it's unfathomable to me how she could be walking through what she's walking through. But the reality is she is.
That's right.
And if we are not trying to see how she's walking through things, we're going to miss her totally.
Right. Totally. My wife volunteers at a maternity ministry here in the town where we live in Fredericksburg, Virginia. And the women coming to her are frequently coming from sexual addictions or abuse, drug addictions, homelessness, so many horrific circumstances that I can't relate to. And when Margaret and this maternity ministry come alongside her, they have to meet her and then walk with her in a very messy situation, but walk with her. And as Margaret tells me so many times, she says, there but for the grace of God go any of us. Yes. And so to understand and to try to empathize with that situation, but then to say, I'm going to love you, I'm going to walk with you, and together we can get you through this. Together, you can have the help you need.
Absolutely. I definitely think there's a way for us to speak both conviction and compassion in our culture today. We just have to figure out how to do that. Ask the Lord how to do it, and He always gives us the answer.
That's right.
But I definitely think we need to be empathetic.
Amen.
David, you've mentored many leaders over the year. What gives you hope when you look at the next generation?
Oh, my goodness. I have so much hope. I frequently speak at Students for Life does a national leadership collective where they get their young, like high school and college campus leaders together in the many hundreds strong. And I'll come in and, you know, kind of meet with them and then give a talk to them. And I see such hope. I see so many ideas and projects and gifts and talents that none of the rest of us had even come up with yet. And that gives me great hope. And, you know, I think about there will come a day, Tony, where you and I will no longer be doing this, whether the Lord calls us home or somebody else takes over and leads this. And so I want to make sure that we're pouring into that next generation to say, here's what we learned and here's what helped to shape us. But then also giving them the room, giving them the space to grow and try new things and to innovate and to break things and then to build new things. I find such joy in that. And I'm really in the season of my life now. I look at it as, you know, between now and wherever the Lord calls me home, I really want to sow into that next generation of leaders to help them flourish. I've had my season of leading my own ministry and organization. Now I want to help as many other leaders because that's how we can multiply our influence. And for those, you know, like us who may have a gray hair or two, to realize we have an opportunity to really form that next generation so that when our grandchildren are growing up, they're going to be the ones shaping the world around them. And for those who are not the ones with the gray hair, know that we love you and you're not the future of the pro-life movement. You are the pro-life movement right now. Amen. And we need you to rise up, step forward and do things that have never been done before. And don't let us old people hold you back. We may have some ideas and some advice and some guidance, but ultimately God may put something on your heart that we've never thought of. You may be charting the new Ashore, the new 40 Days for Life, the new Life Leadership Conference, and allow God to work through your heart, your passion and your calling. He could do amazing things through you. And we're here to cheer you on and help you as best we can.
Well said, well said. So with that, where do you see the greatest opportunity right now for a collaboration across the movement, but also across the generations?
That's a great, great question. I think this is going to be kind of broad, and this may not fully answer your question, but I think it's we need to collaborate on strategy because that strategy will guide all of our individual actions that collectively achieve the cumulative impact. So what do I mean by that? So first we need to understand where are we really at this cultural moment? What's the real lay of the land? And we need to understand that. It's kind of like a GPS. You know, if I pull up the GPS on my phone, the first thing it does is it identifies where am I now? And then I plug in there where I want to go, and then it figures out the best route to get there. So we need to collectively work together to identify where we are now, not where we want to be, not where we wish we would be, but where are we really now? What are the levels of supply of abortion? What are the levels of demand for abortion? What are the cultural adjacent areas that affect it? Family strength and stability, people going to church or not going to church, birth rates, all these other things. So if we get that snapshot and get clarity on that point A of where we are, and then we're collaborating on saying, where do we want to go? Where do we want to be in 10 years, in 40 years? Yeah. And then reverse engineering, what do we need to do to get there? And what do I and my efforts need to focus on? I think if we do that, everybody will see they're a part of this greater whole, and they'll realize that what I'm doing today matters not only for next year, it matters for the next generation. And that's where I think we'll see the synergy, the synchronicity of these efforts working together. Everybody's a part of the where we are, where we're going, how to get there. And then when they're pursuing their efforts individually and then doing it in alignment with others, we all are able to see God working through that collective effort. And we're able to say, yes, we were a part of that. And look, everybody else was, and look at what God has done collectively. So that's where I think collaboration has the most potential at this moment.
Good, good, good. So David, for our listeners who care about protecting life but may feel overwhelmed or unsure where to start, what are some simple, faithful next steps they can take right where they are?
Yep. Spend time with our Lord. Get down on your knees in prayer, go to church, have a good spiritual mentor. Number two, after that time with God and in prayer, I would say, do an assessment of your gifts and talents. And then, where can I meet the greatest need that I see around me in the world today? And then just be in community. My last thought is with others. Be in community with Tony. Be in community with people like me. And together, we help each other. We're not in it to compete. We're in it to coordinate, to help, to love, to support. And if we all do this together with God, I know we can achieve world-changing and kingdom-building outcomes.
Finally, for those who want to learn more about your work or stay connected, where can they go to find more information about you?
Yeah, the best thing I would suggest is go to lifeleadership.org. So it's life, L-I-F-E, leadership, L-E-A-D-E-R-S-H-I-P.org. And that's one way. Or you can just look me up. David, last name is pronounced B-Right, but it's a weird mispronounced German word. So it's B-E-R-E-I-T on most social media platforms. You feel free to look me up on there as well. And then if you need to reach out to me with something specific, ask Tony, because she knows how to get directly in touch with me. But I would love to be connected with you. I would love to be whatever resource and support and help that I could be for you. And most importantly, just the fact that Tony and I have had this opportunity to talk with one another, but also thinking about you who's listening to us, count on my and our prayers for God to take something you heard today and to stir it in your heart and to use it to help you to find your role, to help you take that first baby step and for it to bear tremendous fruit. Because one day I believe you'll be holding that child in your arms saying it was so worth it. You'll be seeing that abortion center close. You'll see sweeping cultural change and you'll know, thank you, God, for allowing me to take a part in what you are doing here on earth at this moment in time.
Amen. Amen. Well, David, thank you so much for joining us today and for your faithfulness in this work. Your leadership and your willingness to follow where God has called you have made a lasting impact, and we're grateful for the opportunity to learn from you.
Thank you so much, Tony. It's been a joy to be with you.
Life Matters is an educational outreach resource of Assure Women's Center in Omaha, Nebraska. To learn more about the ministry of Assure, visit firststeptolife.com. That's firststeptolife.com. There you can learn about the many services we provide, including how we come alongside abortion-minded mothers and empower women to choose life for her and her baby, as well as find our most current broadcasts and all of our past episodes. You can also find information on our website about how you can partner with us in the life-saving work of Assure. Thanks for listening to Life Matters. Join us again next week at the same time right here on Bot Radio Network.